Harvest podcasts featuring Pastor Greg Laurie are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive Pastor Greg's free online daily devotions or to become a Harvest partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Well, let's turn in our Bibles now to Luke chapter 2. We're going to be sharing some Christmas messages with you for the next few Sundays as we enter into this time when we celebrate the birth of our Lord. You can see we kind of fixed our platform up a little bit, reflecting on this wonderful season. The title of my message is, Don't Lose Jesus at Christmas. Okay, how many of you went shopping on what they call Black Friday? Raise up your hand. You people are crazy. How many of you did not go anywhere near a mall on Black Friday? Yeah, that was me. I didn't want anything to do with it. You know, people get so psycho about getting good deals. You remember last year, someone was actually, an employee of Walmart, was actually trampled to death as the crowd rushed in to find a little savings. And so a lot of stores have taken precautions so something like that would not happen again. But yet in Tennessee, another person was trampled at the entrance of Toys R Us when they opened their doors. Thankfully, this person survived, but seriously, we all need to just relax a little bit. I mean, you know, it's a time where we celebrate Jesus' birth. Must get good deal. You know, hello? Maybe we all should just take a deep breath for a moment and remember what this time is all about. I'm not a big fan of Christmas shopping. I heard a story of a couple of men who decided to go sailing instead of Christmas shopping with their wives. So they got their sailboat out and they launched it and were making their way out into the ocean, and a big storm came and the boat took on a lot of water. They eventually were beached and they were trying to get it off the sandbar and the water was freezing. They're getting beat up against the hull, and one guy turned to the other and said, "Sure beats Christmas shopping, doesn't it?" Sometimes in all this activity, we can lose sight of what this season is really about. I heard the story of a mom who was out Christmas shopping with her little boy, and she was running from store to store, and suddenly it dawned on her that her little boy wasn't with her anymore. So in a panic, she retraced her steps and finally found him with his face pressed up against the window of a display there in a department store. He was gazing at a manger scene. Seeing his mom, he said, "Mommy, mommy, look, it's Jesus. It's the baby Jesus." And she shot back, "We don't have time for that right now." That's the way it is for a lot of people. We just don't have time for the baby Jesus. We don't have time for the nativity story. We're too busy celebrating Christmas. Did you know it's possible to lose God at Christmas? I heard this story. You've heard this one before, of a little boy that went down to his neighborhood church, and there was a lot of candles lit, and he didn't understand what it meant and started blowing the candles out as he sang "Happy Birthday" to Jesus. The minister observed this, didn't like it one bit, thought it was very irreverent on the part of this young boy, and so he followed this little guy home, and getting to the home, he knocked on the door and the mom answered, and the minister said, "I want to speak to your boy. I believe he's very irreverent, and I don't like what he just did down at our church." And so the mom called the little boy down there into the front room, and he sat down. That minister looked at him and said, "Young man, I have a question for you. Where is God?" The little guy didn't know what to say, and the minister again says to him, "I ask you a question, son. Where is God?" The little boy's eyes were as wide as saucers, and he ran up the stairs, and his mom said, "Honey, what's wrong?" He said, "Mom, they lost God down at that church and they think I took him." Yeah, we can even lose God in church, can't we? It seems like we have certainly lost the name of Jesus in the Christmas celebration. As a matter of fact, you will not see the word Christmas as much as you used to. It's been replaced with happy holidays or season's greetings or winter break, or some even describe it as the winter solstice. It's like people have hijacked this holiday as they have Thanksgiving. Have you noticed now the new name for Thanksgiving is Turkey Day? Happy Turkey Day. Well, what is that all about? I saw an ad in a newspaper for a bar that was serving turkey that was drenched in vodka. They promised 1 ounce of vodka in every bite. Yeah, that's just what the pilgrims had in mind when they set that day apart to give thanksgiving to God. That happened to include, well, I don't even know if the first observers of Thanksgiving ate turkey. As I recall, they ate eel and eagles, which seems pretty unpatriotic, really. But turkey didn't come till quite a bit later. But we've turned Thanksgiving into Turkey Day, and we've turned Christmas into season's greetings, and we've lost sight of it altogether. And I think we can even lose sight of God. It's quite easy to do. You know, I know that whenever I am out and about with my granddaughter Stella, I have to keep my eye on her, especially in a toy store. Because if you're with a child in a toy store and you're not holding their hand and you look away for one moment and look back, the child will be gone because they're darting up and down different aisles, checking all the things out. So I have to keep my eye on her. Even though she doesn't necessarily have her eye on me, I always have my eye on her. And sometimes we lose sight of God, but here's the good news. God never loses sight of us. And that blessing that the three people agree. Thank you. And that blessing that the priests were to ask over the Israelites, the words were said, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance and give you peace." A beautiful blessing. Maybe we've said it to others, but do we even understand what it means? That phrase, "The Lord lift up his countenance," could be translated to look, to see, to know, to be interested, to have one's full attention. Here's what God is saying. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to keep you. And you have my full attention. I'm paying attention to you. Have you ever been speaking to someone, maybe pouring your heart out to them, and they just look distracted? Like they really don't care. And you're talking and they're like, "Really, that is interesting, Kay." Or they're texting while you're talking. Yeah. Or they take a phone call when you're in the middle. "Oh, yeah, hold that thought. Hey, what's up?" "Yeah, no, I'm not doing anything." "Yeah, I'll get right back to you." That's so rude. Aren't you glad the Lord doesn't take cell calls when you're talking to him? When you're pouring your heart out to him, he's watching you even when you are not always watching him. You might be wondering, is God even aware of what is happening in my life right now? Absolutely. The essential message of Christmas is God came to us. You will call his name Emmanuel, which means God is with us. He always is watching you, always is caring for you. You remember that story when Jesus dispatched his disciples across the Sea of Galilee and a great storm came. He was not on board on that particular occasion. He was on a mountain praying. They could not see him, but he could see them. And ultimately, he came to them walking on the water. In the same way, he's watching you, he's praying for you, and he will come to you. But we do lose sight of him. Well, the reason I bring this up is here is a story before us in Scripture of a time when Jesus was literally lost. Mary and Joseph had taken Jesus to the temple for Passover. But somehow, in the busyness of the holiday celebration, they lost Jesus, and they got home and realized he was not with them. And it's a perfect parallel to the time of the year that we are in right now with all of our holidays and parties and celebrations and events that we're supposed to attend. We can lose sight of him. Pastor Bob Coy told me the story of his son Christian, who was praying once, and he prayed, "Lord, thank you for sending your only forgotten son." He meant to say God's only begotten son, but he misunderstood and said forgotten son. And that's how it has become for many people. God's only begotten son is God's only forgotten son. And one of the easiest times to do it is in the Christmas season. So let's look now at what Luke chapter 2 has to say about some of those mysterious hidden years of Jesus Christ. We don't know a lot about his childhood. Of course, we know quite a bit about his birth. Matthew and Luke give us many details about what transpired, what took place. And then we learn a little bit about him as a younger man, when the wise men came and brought their gifts to him and so forth. But then the scripture is silent, except for this little window of insight into the life of Jesus, age 12. And that brings us to our text here in Luke chapter 2. I'm going to read from verse 41 down to verse 52. And by the way, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. When Jesus was 12 years old, they attended the festival as usual. After the celebration was over, they started home to Nazareth, but Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, and his parents didn't miss him at first because they assumed he was with friends among the other travelers. But when he didn't show up that evening, they started to look for him among their relatives and friends. And when they couldn't find him, they went back to Jerusalem to search for him there. 3 days later, they finally discovered him. He was in the temple, sitting among the religious teachers, discussing deep questions with them. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. His parents didn't know what to think. "Son," his mother said to him, "why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been frantic searching for you everywhere." "But why did you need to search?" Jesus asked. "You should have known I would have been in my father's house." But they didn't understand what he meant. Then he returned to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. And his mother stored all of these things in her heart. So Jesus grew both in height and wisdom, and he was loved by God and by all who knew him. We'll stop there. I know this is not the normal passage that we look to when we think of the Christmas story, but I think this is a great parallel for the time that we're living in right now. You know, it's a very important thing to consider the fact that Luke talks about the physical development of Jesus. The message of Christmas is that God came to us, but the way he came is amazing. Jesus was supernaturally conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. By the way, that is an essential Christian doctrine. Let me take it a step further. If you do not believe that Jesus was indeed conceived by the Spirit in the womb of the Virgin, you cannot be a Christian. Well, Greg, I think you're overstating that a little. Actually, I don't. Because if that teaching is not true, then the Bible is untruthful. And if Jesus was not supernaturally conceived by the Father in the womb of the Virgin, then he was not God, he was just a man. And if he was just a man, then his death was not any more significant than the death of any man on a Roman cross throughout history. No, we have to believe this. Jesus himself said, "Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins." Larry King has interviewed thousands of people throughout his career. And yet he made this statement: if he could interview anyone across human history, he would choose Jesus Christ. Larry King said, "I would ask Christ this question, are you indeed virgin born? Because the answer to that question," Larry King said, "would explain history to me." And he's right. He understands that if that doctrine is true, and it is, that Jesus was indeed virgin born, and he was, then that would explain history. Well, it will do more than explain history. We'll explain everything. Because he was born and he was God in human form, his life, his death, his resurrection was extremely significant because he was the only acceptable substitute for our sins as he died for us there at Calvary. Listen, Christ was God not because he was virgin born. He was virgin born because he was God. We don't know a lot about the upbringing of Jesus. We know he would have been raised by Joseph, his stepfather or guardian, who would raise Jesus as a son, though he was not technically his biological father. He would have been taught the craft of carpentry because we know Joseph was a carpenter, and so Jesus would have been good with his hands. He would have been a hard worker. He would have known how to build a table, a chair, a plow, a house. I'm sure he was a master craftsman. Do you think Jesus did shoddy work? I doubt that. When you look at the intricacies of his creation that he set into place, so the Lord was raised up in this environment. He was what you might describe today as a blue-collar worker. He was a man who would go to temple on the Sabbath. He was obedient to his parents, but yet there's never been a man who walked the earth like Jesus because he was God in human form. He never sinned. He never lost his temper. He never really did anything wrong at all, but yet he did grow physically like any other person would. He didn't go from sinfulness to obedience as we would. But he went from faith to faith, from grace to grace, from strength to strength, from obedience to new levels of obedience. But at the same time, Dr. Luke points out that Jesus Christ, the boy, and later the man, grew up physically, mentally, and spiritually. Now, this is interesting because we might ask the question, since Jesus was God, did he have the full knowledge of God when he was that little baby in the manger in Bethlehem? In other words, did he lay there in that little manger of straw and think, I am the creator of the universe? Then why didn't he just talk like those babies in the commercials? Hello, Mary, Joseph, how are you? Good to see you. Listen, I am the creator of the universe. I need a little help getting out of this manger. And by the way, could someone change my diaper? I would really appreciate that. I mean, I'm not trying to be irreverent, but here's what I'm suggesting to you. He was God, yet he was a baby. It was deity in diapers. The almighty creator of all things with unlimited strength chose to be dependent on a mother for his nourishment and nurture as any other little baby would. We know he grew in height and strength and in wisdom over a period of time. Luke 2:40 says the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom. The grace of God was upon him. Then Luke 2:52, Jesus grew in height and wisdom and was loved by God and by all who knew him. He went through a learning process like any other child would. He had human emotions. And so raised in this loving home, he went to Jerusalem for Passover as Jewish families would. And they arrived and had a wonderful time in the worship of God and in the reunion with friends and family. And as they were making their way back, they lost Jesus. Now, how could this have happened? Well, back in those days, the women would travel ahead of the men. So the women would go, then the men would come later. So it's as simple as this. Mary thought Jesus was with Joseph. Joseph thought Jesus was with Mary. Can you imagine that conversation when they get home? So where's Jesus? Well, he's with you. I don't have Jesus. I thought he was with you. I don't have him either. Where's Jesus? How can you lose Jesus? So, well, where did you see him last? Well, I saw him at the temple. Well, let's go back there. Now, this brings up the point that Jesus was ordinary in appearance. He didn't glow in the dark. Otherwise, the easiest thing to do would have been to find Jesus. They'd just come into town. Anyone seen a glowing child? Yeah, he has a halo over his head. You know, you've surely seen him. Especially at night, he really is easy to spot. No, Jesus didn't glow. It would appear from passages in Scripture that he was as ordinary of a man as you can imagine. In fact, when Judas Iscariot was to identify him there in the garden, he had to say, the one that I kiss, he's the one you arrest. Jesus didn't stand out from that crowd, you know. But here is Jesus, the boy, in the temple, reasoning with these religious leaders, and they're amazed at his great wisdom. And Mary and Joseph now find him. Mary effectively scolds Jesus. Look at verse 48. Son, his mother said to him, why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been frantic, searching for you everywhere. Jesus, with all due respect, as a child submitted to his parents, but also as a man who was knowing his mission, said, did you not know that I would be in my father's house? Mother, with all due respect, Joseph is not my father. God is my father, remember? And I have a mission. I have a work here to do. I'm in my father's house doing my father's work. But here's the point I want to bring out. With all of the busyness of the Christmas celebration, not unlike the Passover of 2,000 years ago, we can so be so busy with our spiritual activities, we forget all about Jesus, and we can lose him this time of the year. Yes, God's only begotten Son can become for us God's only forgotten Son. You say, well, how would we lose him during this time of the year? Well, one thing that happens often is when we become busy is we will cut out what we think are the non-essentials. Well, I'm really busy today. I don't have time to do everything I normally do. What will get cut out? Well, I don't have time to read the Bible. I don't have time to pray. That always interests me when I hear people say that. I just don't have time for Bible study. Really? Maybe you should make time for that. What do you think? Maybe there's some things you could cut out so you would have a little bit more time for Bible study. I suggest to you, you will always find time for what is important to you, no matter what. And the last thing you want to cut out is your time of study of the Word and your time of prayer, getting ready for the day. But often people will cut that out. Or when they're in a financial crunch, well, let's not give anything to the Lord this week because we just can't afford to. Really? I can't afford not to. Because I recognize that everything that comes to me has been given to me by the Lord. And I want to remember Him with the first fruits of my increase, as the Scripture says. In fact, He promises, if I do that, He will rebuke the devourer for my sake. So that's the last thing, it seems to me, one would want to cut out. So a lot of times we'll just say, well, I don't have time for spiritual things. That's one way we forget. But another way that we forget is we can just be so busy. Sometimes busy even doing so-called spiritual things. The classic example is the story of Mary and Martha when Jesus came to visit. He spent a lot of time with them. And you know what? Martha was a good cook. And you want to know how to win a man? Make him a good meal. And Jesus liked to go over to her home. I wonder if he ever just showed him and said, hey, Mary, Martha, how's it going? I brought the 12 apostles. Could you make us lunch? Martha would say, oh, man, Lord, it'd be my privilege. You guys sit down, make yourself comfortable. And they'd all wait there so hungry. And she'd whip up one of her famous feasts, and it was fantastic. That was Martha. She showed her love for him in a tangible, practical way. Mary, you know, she was a little different than her sister. She's a little more tuned in spiritually, perhaps. And on one occasion, Jesus shows up. Martha's whipping up a feast fit for a king because, well, he was a king. And we read that Mary was sitting at his feet. Martha becomes frustrated because her sister is not assisting her in the kitchen. And finally, unable to contain her frustration any longer, she bursts in, interrupts our conversation. I mean, imagine, here's God Almighty sharing the truths of eternity with her. Sorry to bother you, but I could use a little help in the kitchen. And I love what Jesus says to Martha. He says to her, dear Martha, you're fussing far too much and getting yourself worked up over nothing. One thing is essential, and Mary has chosen it. It's the main course, and it won't be taken from her. Listen, we can be so busy working for God, we miss God. We think of people who are far from God as those that leave the fellowship of believers. They stay away from God's word. And they go out there into the world and live stupid lives. But you know what? You can be in the church, you can be attending every Sunday, and still lose sight of Jesus. The classic example of this is the story of the prodigal sons, plural, not just one, two. There were two prodigals in the story. One went out to a far country, wasted all of his money on crazy living, came to his senses, returned home, and was welcomed by the father. The other prodigal son never left home. But he was resentful when his brother came back and was given a full pardon and let the father know it. You can be a prodigal outside of the church. You can even be a prodigal inside of the church. So here's Mary and Joseph. They go to Jesus. Where was he? Where they last left him. Do you look at your life right now and wonder if it's where it ought to be? Was there a time in your life when you were stronger spiritually than you are today? You might say, well, yes, there was a time. When I was a younger man or a younger woman, my fervor, my passion for Christ was much greater than it is now. But I can never recover that again. Really? I beg to differ. I think you can. You say, how? Well, where did you last lose Jesus, so to speak? Why don't you go back there? Mary and Joseph last saw Jesus in Jerusalem. That's where they went. Where did you last lose him? He's in the same place he's always been, right here, right now, for you. As it has been said, if you feel far from God, guess who moved? God hasn't gone anywhere, but maybe you have. You say, well, how do I get right with God? How do I come back to him? Well, the answer to that is found in the book of Revelation. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read you a verse from Revelation chapter 2. It's to the church of Ephesus. Jesus said, I know your works, your labor, your patience. You can't bear those who are evil. You've tested those who say they are apostles and are not. You found them liars. You've persevered. You've had patience. And you've labored for my name's sake. And you've not become weary. So this was a cooking church, man. They were busy doing the work of God. They were discerning. They were passionate. They were faithful. But Jesus goes on to point out a problem. He said, but I have something against you. If Jesus says he has something against me, I want to know what it is, don't you? I have something against you, he says. And here's what it is. You have left your first love. They had left Jesus or lost sight of Jesus. Perspiration had taken the place of inspiration. Work had taken the place of worship. Now Jesus gives to them his prescription for renewal. Or another way to put it, the three R's and getting right with God. He says, remember from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place. The three R's of getting right with God, remember, repent, repeat. First you remember. You think back and say, you know, there was a time when my life spiritually was much stronger. There was a time when my commitment to Christ was far more passionate. I need to remember that. Then you need to repent. You need to get back to where you were before. The word repent means to change your direction. It's like hanging the U-turn and the road of life. Okay, I'm going to turn from that. I'm going to live the way God wants me to live. And then repeat. Do the first works quickly. As Paul said, not the apostle, but the beetle. Get back, get back, get back to where you once belonged. That's what we need to do. We need to get back. We need to repeat. Check this out. There's some things you never outgrow. You never get beyond them. Being a Christian is not rocket science. God has told us there are certain disciplines we must have in our life if we want to grow spiritually. And one of those is regular Bible study. You don't get past that. Yet I'm amazed at how there are believers who have known the Lord for years. They can't remember the last time they cracked open that Bible and asked God to speak to them. And then they say, God never talks to me. When's the last time you opened up his book? Because he said, lo, in the volume of the book I have come, it is written of me. God will come to you in his book. But you have to open your heart and your mind and pray and ask him to speak to you. I know people that have no prayer life to speak of. You don't get beyond prayer. Like, well, I used to pray, but I don't need to anymore. And then there are people that aren't even in fellowship with God's people at all. Where did Mary and Joseph find Jesus? They found him in the house of God. Where are you going to find Jesus? In the same place. I'm not suggesting that this building is the house of God, because this building is this building. But when God's people are gathered together here, indeed, it is the house of God. The house of God is wherever God's people are gathered together for worship, for Bible study, for service, and all the rest. And if you are not plugged into that and you neglect it, it will result in your spiritual downfall. In fact, we've been doing this series on the last days, and if we have not learned anything else, I hope we have learned the following. Jesus Christ is coming back real soon. Did we get that memo? That's important. He's coming back real soon. So what does that mean to me? The Bible says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhort and encourage one another daily, and so much more as what? We see the day of the Lord approaching. So as we see that Christ could come back at any moment, that he could return not only in our lifetime, but he could return this year or whenever he wants, he could come. So be with God's people, worshiping the Lord, growing spiritually, encouraging one another. How important that is. Get back and do those first works quickly, he says. Yes, we can find him, because the message of Christmas is God is with us. Maybe in a sense, you too have lost God. You've forgotten about him as the years have passed away, passed by rather. But I have good news for you. God has not forgotten about you. Because the fact of the matter is, you're the one who was lost, not God. And Jesus said he has come to seek and save that which is lost. Don't forget Jesus in this Christmas season. He certainly hasn't forgotten you. Remember reading an article in the paper a couple of years ago about a man that set up a nativity scene on his front lawn, and vandals came along in the night and stole the figure of the baby Jesus. The man was distraught, and a newspaper reporter interviewed him, and they had this headline on the article where the man said, "They've taken my Jesus, and I don't know where he is." Sir, that's a plastic figure. You can get another one at Target tomorrow, okay? But no one can take the real Jesus from you. And you do know where he is. He's right here, ready for you, ready to forgive you, ready to pardon you of any sin you have ever committed. So amidst all of the noise and all of the busyness and all of the things that people engage in, let's not lose Jesus at Christmas. Because the Bible says, God speaking, "Be still and know that I am God." God is here for you right now. In closing, maybe some of you have never asked Christ to come into your life. You don't know what it is to have your sin forgiven. You don't know what it is to have the certainty that you'll go to heaven when you die. Jesus, who was born in that manger, went on to live the perfect life. And then he died on the cross for all of our sin. And rose again from the dead. And he's here, standing at the door of your life, and he is knocking, saying, if you hear his voice and open the door, he will come in. But maybe there are some of you that have fallen away from the Lord. There was a time when you were close to him, but you have become a backslider. Now, we don't like that word because it's so dramatic, but what does that really even mean? Listen, the Christian life is a life of constant growth. And if you're not moving forward, you're moving backwards. It's been said, the Christian life is like a grease pole. You're either climbing or slipping. Which has it been for you in the last year? Have you been climbing or slipping? Have you been gaining ground or losing ground? Have you been progressing or regressing? It didn't happen all at once. It happened over a period of time. Just as Mary and Joseph lost sight of Jesus and realized it after time had passed, you realize it too. You know, it's not like one day you said, I'm done with Christianity. I'm done with Jesus. I'm going to go back into the old life. No, it was nothing like that. It's just like, well, I don't want to read the Bible today. I don't really feel like praying, and we don't need to go to church this week. We went last week. And you know what? Let's go out and do that one thing, and let's go play around with this other thing just once. We won't do it a lot. We'll just do it a little. And next thing you know, you are going down a slippery slope, and some of you have hit bottom, and you're wondering how you got there. It started with some bad decisions. Now you need to turn around and make a recommitment to Christ so he will pardon you, and you can be walking with him. Especially in the busyness of this time. So as we close now in prayer, if there's anybody that needs to make a commitment or recommitment to Christ, why don't you do it right now? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that Jesus came to this earth, born as a babe in the manger, living his perfect life, and then voluntarily going to the cross and dying for us, and then bearing our sins and rising again from the dead. And now standing at the door of our life and knocking. And I pray, Lord, for any here that have never opened the door of their life, help them to do that today and receive your forgiveness, we pray. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. If you've never asked Christ to come into your life, if you don't know what it is to be forgiven of your sin, if you came in here with a deep guilt, in a fear of death, Christ can forgive you and give you the guaranteed hope of heaven, but you must believe in him. If you've never asked Jesus to come into your life and you want to do it today, if you want to be forgiven of your sin, if you want Christ to live inside of you, would you lift your hand up wherever you're sitting? And I want to pray for you today. Just lift up your hand where I can see it. God bless you. Just lift up your hand. I'll pray for you today. God bless you. Up there in the balcony, God bless you as well. God bless you. Wherever you're sitting, Just lift your hand up. God bless you. While our heads are still bowed, there might be some of you that would say, you know, there was a time when I knew the Lord, a time when I was close to God, but I have forgotten about Him. I have lost sight of Him, but I'm ready to come back to Him again today. I'm ready to recommit my life to Him today. If that's you, would you lift your hand up? Let me pray for you today. God bless you. Just lift your hand up wherever you are. You want to make that recommitment to Jesus Christ. God bless you. God bless you. I'm going to ask all of you that raise your hand, if you would, to just pray this prayer right where you sit. And this is a prayer of commitment or recommitment to Christ. Pray this after me now. Lord Jesus, I know that I have sinned. I thank you for dying on the cross in my place and rising again from the dead. Now, Lord, I want you to be the Lord of my life. I commit myself to you. Help me to follow you from this moment forward. For I ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.